length for the reading of God's word.
On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moving by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts when the parents brought in the child to do him what the custom of the law required. Simon took him in his arms and praising God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have presented in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and glory of your people." The child's father and mother marveled at what he had said about him. Then Simon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "The child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword to pierce your own soul too."
You may be seated. Excellent. Thank you. Thank you, Luke. I remember when Luke was born. That's how I've been here such a long time, and I may have been one that held him when he was at the hospital. He's a little man, he's getting tall. Great passage from Luke, story of the birth of Jesus, and a few days afterwards. Christmas is a time in our culture, the time of the year, that offers us many beautiful sights. In our American culture, and I know this is true in other cultures as well, we have trees, we have wreaths, we have bows, we have gifts, and probably the most dominant are the lights. We have lights on trees. We have lights on bushes. We have lights on houses. And we have this new thing that you put something on a stake in the ground, plug it in, and it puts dots and stuff and stars all over your house. Connie loves hers. Oh, boy. But lights. Lights on everything. And some of you that have been around Hamilton for years, you might remember that just up on Edinburgh Road, quite a few years ago, somebody had lights on an old boat. They sat in their yard. It was an old boat just sitting there. And people travel for miles, and oftentimes they'll even pay money to see special Christmas lights. And who can't but help remember in National Lampoon Vacation, Clark Griswold with the lights. Everybody remember that?
Yes.
I'm not a big National Lampoon fan, but I remember that scene, you know, and he's plugging it in and she's unplugging it and turning it on and turning it off, and finally the lights work. But on a very serious note, can you imagine living without lights? Now, I'm not talking about being blind. I'm talking about having no lights. No natural lights like the sun, the stars, the moon. No artificial lights like the lights in our houses, the lights here in the building. Street lights, headlights, flashlights. Lights are so much a part of our way of life. Everything from Christmas lights to Thomas Kincaid the painter of lights, to surgical lights that doctors need to use, and lights for everyday living, the lights in our homes, the lights in our automobiles. I remember my very first missions trip to the former Soviet Union Republic of Moldova, 1991. And we were there, and at that time I think it was either tied with or just a step above being one of the most poor, the poorest nation in Europe, tied with Albania, I think. But I remember being there, and was there for like 2 weeks, and the Christians did everything they can to try to encourage, and I was one of the preachers and speakers and things, and they would take you around in their cars. And I remember two things about the cars. Almost every car in the city of Kishinev had broken windshields because they couldn't afford and find windshields. And in driving through the city, they never used their headlights until they came to a dangerous intersection. And they would turn their headlights on and then turn them off again. And here we go zipping through around the city. Can you imagine driving around Trenton at night with no headlights on anybody's car except when you came? Lights were so important. And I remember going into some of the apartments, high-rise apartments, to visit, and there'd be one single bulb hanging in this dingy hallway, not even a guard or a shield or a shade around it. I can't imagine not being blind but having no lights. It is very interesting to me that the Bible uses light as a powerful metaphor to teach us about Jesus and our relationship to God, the God of creation. He uses this concept of light, and I think it's certainly quite intentional on God's part, because we need light. We need lights even when we have eyes to see. Luke 2 that we saw in this passage refers to Jesus as a light from Simeon. John 1:4 calls him the light of men. He's the light of the world. Now, what is light? Just, we could get a really good scientific definition of it, and I won't call on Bob Prudhomme to give us that. Just relax, Bob. I maybe should have warned him and asked him to do that. But what is light? It is an agent that stimulates the sense of sight. It is something in all of creation that stimulates the sense of sight. It is enlightenment. It is to be able to see and experience reality. Light enables us to be able to do that. That involves both physical sight and cognitive sight, or understanding through some type of revelation. So light, as a metaphor in Scripture and in God's creation, certainly involves this agent that enables us to sense reality physically, physical sight, but it's also light that is related to cognitive sight, to understand what God is doing and what God is saying through His revelation. Darkness is the absence of light for physical sight, or the absence of light for cognitive understanding. Now, I hope that doesn't go over your head. It might be a bit philosophical, it might be a bit theological, but it's very, very practical, and it's just part of how we live. Physical sight and cognitive sight, so that we can understand. Here's my purpose this morning: to answer this very critical question. And Christmas season gives us this opportunity to seriously address it. And the question is, how relevant is the truth that Jesus is our light, and how does He stimulate our understanding of what God wants us to see or understand about Him? It's a very important question. How relevant is the truth that Jesus is our light, and how does He, meaning Jesus, stimulate our understanding of what God wants us to see, cognitive sight, understand about Him? See, there is a direct correlation between Jesus and what he reveals. Jesus being revealed as light and some of life's most basic questions. Now, let me lovingly say this. If you would rather sit here this morning and just contemplate football, or maybe some Christmas gift that you might want, take a nap. Okay? If you're comfortable living in the darkness of our cultural lies about Christmas, then hold on to your seats. Because Jesus wants to open your eyes and our eyes and push back the darkness. So as our light in darkness, Jesus stimulates us to see two very important revelations, and they are outlined right here in Luke and in the words of Simeon as he's holding the baby Jesus. Two very important revelations about ourselves, and one is about God. So let's look at these two very important revelations. One is that Jesus is our light of revelation for truth. And I have to admit, as I even say those words, Jesus is our revelation for truth. Man, it goes like, man, I don't need to hear that kind of stuff on a Sunday morning, you know. I've had to struggle with shoveling snow and walking on ice and doing the old man shuffle so I wouldn't break my neck, you know. You want to talk about truth? Well, as God's revealer or light, Jesus stimulates us to be able to perceive and understand and see truth about ourselves, about all of creation, and about God the Father. We all, not all, but most of us, are very familiar with John 14:6. That powerful passage, Jesus speaking to the woman at the well, where he's talking about the truth, and Jesus reveals that he is truth. He speaks about truth because he is truth, he lives truth, he leads us to himself, he's our source of truth. Is truth important in life? Yes. It amazes me. In our culture today, with all that's going on with these so-called sexual harassment things, if you're watching the news or listening to the news, and maybe some of you just turn it off and say, I'm tired of it and I don't want to hear it. I listen to read between the lines. Like, they start talking about ethics and morals, and then they start talking about lives and truth. You know, what is truth? Is truth important in life? Absolutely. It's the opposite of lies. Truth involves reality, what is real. And that involves absolute truth, absolute reality. And the fact that we can know it and we can experience it. It's an old story, some of you may have heard it, about a college professor he was a philosophy professor. And he was waxing on eloquently about relativism and denying absolutes and that kind of reality, when a student just raises his hand and says, Professor, your zipper's down. And what does the professor do? He pulls up his zipper. Because that was reality. That was truth. It wasn't just relative. You know, and no such thing as absolutes. He had to take care of the situation. Apart from Jesus, let me pause there. Apart from Jesus, our light or our source of truth, it is impossible for knowing and experiencing truth and reality the way God wants us to experience it. In reference to absolute truth, absolute reality that involves ethics and morals and eternity, etc., etc. And that involves the big truth questions of life. Who am I? Why was I born? What is my purpose and what is my destiny in life? It's all about identity and it's all about purpose and it's all about destiny and where am I headed? Is there life after death? Is there life after life? See, if we void out Jesus, there's going to be a big vacuum, and something has to fill that. Jesus, our light, enlightens us to see God's revelation of truth, which provides us with real answers to those questions. Jesus reveals to us who we are and where we fit into God's plan and God's purposes for His creation. See, you and I are very special. We are not junk. We have been created in God's image, and we are very special. I have been gripped in recent days, as maybe you have, with seeing in our news media where 8- and 10-year-old kids are committing suicide. Maybe because of bullying or some other stupid, crazy thing. What do you see when you look at yourself in the mirror? Now, don't tell me you never look in a mirror, okay? Well, maybe you don't, but what do you see? Now, on a funny side, when I look in the mirror, I say, who is that old man? I'm half joking, but you understand. But what do you really see? What do you really see when you look at yourself in the mirror? See, without Jesus revealing truth, we will see nothing other than hollow men and women, shallow, no purpose, no meaning, no need for morals, no values, just immoral, living as some type of animal with animalistic urges and desires, and left to Darwin's world of the survival of the fittest. See, actually, without Jesus' revelation of light, we are left in the total darkness of nihilism. There is no purpose. It's meaningless. We become narcissistic. We're nothing but navel gazers. Or we have a suicide wish. Or a death wish. For self and for society. I don't know if you caught the news. This young guy, I think he's 21, just shot those students in New Mexico. And they found out why. He said he was depressed and tired of life and he was going to take other people out with him. So he goes into school and he shoots kids. Friedrich Nietzsche, looking for the Superman in his quest that God was really dead, even though he did not necessarily coin that, but God was dead. And we need this Superman. Nietzsche's life ends up totally empty in death. See, Jesus is our light in darkness. And that light pushes back all the darkness, all the aspects of ambiguity and meaninglessness and hopelessness. As our light in darkness, Jesus is our only source of hope. And I don't say that because that's a nice thing to say on Sunday morning. You know, it's a nice sermon stuff. Nice little Christian cliche. Jesus really is our light in darkness, and He is our only source of hope.
Amen.
See, if without Jesus, just eliminate Jesus. Eliminate God taking and wanting Jesus to become a man, God in the flesh, and to deal with all of us and who we are in life and culture and society. We would be seriously held captive by the darkness and spiritually blinded and unable to see or understanding the meaning of life for ourselves and for others. Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writes in verse 3, it teaches us that Jesus has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. And of course, that dominion of darkness is a very clear reference to satanic, demonic bondage, but it's also sinful bondage. And it is a bondage that I think oftentimes we forget, a bondage to hopelessness and meaninglessness. Did not Jesus say, in the Gospels, Luke chapter 4, verse 18. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind. He's not just talking about physical healing. He's talking about this whole thing about cognitive sight, light, being able to see and understand God's revelation of who I am and my relationship and all of this big thing of creation. Jesus has come to provide freedom for the prisoner that is in bondage to darkness and meaninglessness and hopelessness, to set us free and to give us sight to understand. Second thing that we find here in Simeon's words of Jesus, our light, he is the light of revelation for God's glory. God's glory. Verse 32, a light for revelation. And I picked those words carefully because that's how the NIV translation says that. A light for revelation and a light for glory. Glory is used throughout Scripture to declare God's majesty, God's splendor, God's awe, and God's presence. His glory. Man, if you read the Old Testament, you come across these occasions in the tabernacle or the temple, and God's manifest presence, His glory, His Shekinah glory, just came down. His presence was so mighty and so unbelievable and so majestic. Glory is synonymous with God's self-revelation and His presence. Glory is the revelation of God that we can see and understand and experience Him. See, we cannot understand and experience anything about God apart from what He chooses to reveal. Just a quick theological word. The word is accommodation. God has chosen to accommodate Himself to us so that we could understand Him. Now, let's see. We had little Noah, was here last night. Wasn't he cute running around? I think Amanda took him somewhere because he's just at that wonderful, beautiful age of 2 and getting into everything. But I don't know how Jerry and Juanita and Amanda talk to him. But do you talk to him like this now? Noah, I want you to understand everything that I am saying today. No, I'm sure you don't talk like that, right? You do baby talk. Goo goo gaga, baby, Noah, Noah, do this, do that. You talk baby talk. You're accommodating. We accommodate to our children when they're little. God has to accommodate us. Because if He spoke just Him, we wouldn't understand it, or we couldn't stand it. We couldn't take it, the glory of it. So God has chosen to accommodate and reveal Himself in His glory so that we could experience and understand that. He has made Himself manifest His presence to us. And certainly that raises the question, who is God? What do you understand and perceive about God? What is God like? Now, just quickly, He is not the big guy in the sky. He's not the old man up there with a beard. He is not, the bellhop that you're getting ready to check into a nice hotel and you push a bell and the bellhop comes running to carry your luggage and do something at every whim for you, you know. He's not the Santa Claus in the sky. Do we have any atheists here today? No, you don't have to answer that. I have never met a real atheist. I know there are all kinds of people that say they're atheists, but I have never met one face to face. It just amazes me that there are professing atheists in the world. I mean, some that are supposed to be very intelligent. You know, university professors and 14 PhDs behind their name, and they're professing to be an atheist. An atheist says there is no such thing as God. Isn't that neat? I know everything. Therefore, I conclude there is no God. That's what an atheist is really doing. That's why Psalm 53:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Only a foolish person would say there is no God. I mean, my simple illustration is take this bare wall, and some of you may not totally agree with me, but that's okay. Let's say that this bare wall right up here, and I know there's stuff on it, but just picture a bare wall, and it's that wall represents all the knowledge, cognitive understanding in the universe. And I ask you with a felt-tip pen to come and draw a circle in there representing how much of that knowledge do you know? I know what I do. I come up and I go, that's how much I know, you know. I just put a little dot of all the knowledge in the universe. It's mind-boggling. You think about the universe and you go out, then there's, you go out to the end, there's no end. It just keeps going. And you go to the end, it keeps going. There's all these constellations and galaxies and so you figure all the knowledge in the universe. How much do you know? Do you know what the atheist is saying? I know everything. I know everything. Do we have any agnostics here today? That's a person that's not sure. Maybe there's a God, maybe there isn't. And that's fair. You know, you could be an agnostic. My middle brother, Ron, who died 3 years ago, he's a year younger than me. I've shared this story. Some of you have heard it, but it needs to be repeated at times like this. I have two brothers, but I'll use my brother Ron. We grew up in the same home. Godly woman. My mother would take us to church. Alcoholic father. We heard the gospel, went to a church like ours, CNMA Church, and heard about Jesus. And I kept going to church because I liked the pretty girl then. Her name was Connie. She becomes my wife. My brother Ron, he just don't want anything to do with it. He became an agnostic. He gets married. He marries a girl from our hometown. And she had all kinds of issues. And they had a little boy. And they ended up going through a very, very ugly divorce. And he was very discouraged and very depressed. He did not want the divorce, but he knew it had to be a divorce. And that rough situation. He worked in a steel mill outside of Pittsburgh. He was working the midnight night shift. And he's telling me this. 1967, before social media. So he's writing to me or would talk on the phone. And he's telling me, he said, I was just an agnostic and I didn't want to believe anything. I wasn't sure. And he was at the steel mill one night and he says, God, if you're really there, if you're really there, God, reveal yourself to me. If you're an agnostic, and I challenge you to do that, God, if you're really there, reveal yourself to me. I guarantee that he revealed himself to you in a way that you know he exists. It may not be what I'm going to just tell you what happened to my brother, but my brother was in the steel mill and he said, God, if you're really there, show yourself to me. And my brother had a vision. The roof of the steel mill where he was working opened up and he had a vision of heaven. And right there he knelt and gave his life to Jesus Christ. God doesn't do that for everybody. That's what my brother needed to see. He had become an agnostic and gave his life to Jesus Christ. Atheists, agnostics, Jesus is the light to reveal the glory of God. See, because of Jesus, we can know that God exists and we can know just a glimpse of what he is like. He has chosen to reveal himself to us. The majestic, unbelievable, awesome God of creation. And when I think of that, I don't know what that does to you, but man, does that grab me. That he has chosen to reveal himself to us. Jesus is the manifestation of God's glory, which enables us to know and experience God. Take Jesus out of the picture, out of reality, and really apart from some very unique choice that God would make to reveal himself, it is impossible to really know and experience God. Do you want to know the real reason why from the beginning of creation to Herod wanting to kill all the babies and to kill the baby Jesus to taking Jesus out of Christmas, this is such an important matter. If you eliminate Jesus, there is no coming to God. There is no revelation of God's glory. That's why Jesus exists. We say, well, he exists, he was born, he died on a cross, he rose from the dead, he deals with our sin, etc. Wonderful, great. But more profound and maybe even more basic than that is that he's there, he exists to reveal God's glory. God wants us to know him. God wants us to know him. I don't know, this Christmas season, I trust that just grips your heart and your soul. That the sovereign creator of the universe wants you to know him, wants you to experience him, and it's all through Jesus Christ. I'm trying to be very cautious about being negative, but when you tell your kids that all their gifts this Christmas come from Santa Claus, what you are telling them is a lie. And I say that gently and lovingly. In the context of that we're dealing with truth. We're dealing with God's revelation. What you're really saying is that they really don't need Jesus. Because there's this Santa Claus that will provide everything that they need. See, we live in a culture right now, in a society, in our world, that is doing everything to remove Jesus from Christmas. I mean, we got Christmas. Just celebrate Christmas. It's a wonderful time, you know. And we sing songs and we have all kinds of stuff. It's Christmas. But really, Christmas is about God's revealing Jesus, that he would reveal God's glory. I shared this briefly last night at the dinner. If you drive around Hamilton area and you see these big blow-up Santa Clauses that are falling over, I did it. I cut the ropes or I shot them with my BB gun. And I do have a BB gun. A Red Ryder, yeah. But the one that I absolutely despise, and I know I don't like Santa Claus, you all know that, is the Grinch part. That we have evolved from Christmas is about Christmas and not necessarily about Jesus to Santa Claus and Rudolph and Frosty. And now we've come to, and I don't know where we're going next. You millennials, you tell me where we're going next because I don't know. We've come to this Grinch thing. Who did what? Stole Christmas. I know that much about Grinch. I don't know the whole stuff, but I know that much. And it's certainly not been Grinch that stole Christmas. It's been Satan trying to steal Christmas. Christmas is a time for really reflecting and coming to grips with experiencing God's glory. And it's all possible through Jesus. Because everything we have is because of God's glory or the revelation of himself to us through Jesus, who is our light. Quick summary. Jesus, our light in darkness. The light of revelation for truth or reality, and the light of revelation for God's glory. Remember, through the eyes of faith by his Holy Spirit, you can see the truth and the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Do you know Jesus Christ as your source of light in darkness? You can. If you've never come to him, come to him. Say, I want to know you. I want to experience you. And you'll be set free from any darkness that is plaguing you. Any darkness of Satan, any darkness of sin, any darkness of our society. Jesus is real. He's alive. And his Holy Spirit is with us. Let's stand for prayer. Father, we are in your presence. Your glory is majestic. Your manifest presence. We live in your presence. We want to breathe in your presence. And we come into this Christmas season that we celebrate in the church and in our world to remember the birth of Jesus. And Jesus, we know that you are alive and you are real. And you provide so many wonderful things. As we leave this place today, let us walk in your presence. In your name, Jesus, I pray these things. Amen.